Tonight I want to read to you from Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 6. Ezekiel 14 and verse 6. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. You know, one of the most common messages that we find in Scripture today is the message of repentance, especially throughout the New Testament. In fact, we first hear it by John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We find Jesus himself talking about repentance in Matthew chapter 4, and verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We find the apostles preaching repentance throughout the New Testament. We find the first time under the Christian realm, it was brought to us by the apostle Peter as he preached to the people on the day of Pentecost. He preached repentance. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after he had told the multitude on that day that they had been the ones to crucify our Lord, it said that they were convicted, they were pricked in their hearts, and wanted to know what they could do in order to correct this great wrong. And he told them in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the idol worshipers in Greece in Acts chapter 17, he told them in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then finally, the Apostle John, in writing to the church at Ephesus, one of the seven churches in Asia, he said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So repentance is one of the greatest challenges that we have today given to us by the Lord himself. Now, I want to start by saying that Jesus did not invent the word repent. And neither did John the Baptist when he said, the first of all, repent. It is a word that has been in language for many, many years before the times that it was used in the New Testament. Simply, the word means is to change, to go from a different direction. Generally, it means that you would actually go in the opposite direction from where you are going. So if you got on a southern highway and you were trying to get to Atlanta, you're going the wrong way. You're going to have to repent of that decision, and you're going to have to turn around and go north, or else you're going to have 24,000 miles to go before you make it to Atlanta. So the word repent was not initially used as a correct a wrong and do right type of word, but it is used here for that very purpose, to correct a wrong and turn around and do that which is right. And again, when we look at that word and we think about what it means to us as Christians, it is a most demanding command that has been given to us by God. And there are two main reasons as to why this word is such a demanding word in our religion today. First of all, it's because it challenges the will of man. You know, If we're all alike in certain ways, and one of the things that most of us do, we like to have our own way in things, don't we? We want things to work out the way we want them to work out because it is our will that things go our way in life. So we've always wanted to do our own thing. We've always wanted our way generally in life. But in the realm of religion, in the realm of spirituality, our plight should not be to do things our way. Our plight should be to do things God's way. You know, the proverb writer Solomon, he said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now, what Solomon is trying to tell us is that there are decisions that we can make in life. There are directions that we can go in that is going to cause a spiritual death on our part because we have made a wrong choice. And that's what John the Baptist was first telling the people when he began preaching in the wilderness. He was saying, you need to change because you're going in the wrong direction, you have made the wrong choice, and you need to change from what you are doing to what God wants you to do. And throughout the New Testament, we see this word being used time and time again, trying to get us to understand that if you're not moving toward God, you need to change. You need to repent. Now, Jeremiah tells us something in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. And basically what he is saying is that sometimes we are not capable of making the right choice. He says, "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own step." In other words, there are times that when we start taking out in a certain direction, we don't know where we're going. We don't know how it's going to end. We don't know where we're going to end up. And we have all probably been there. We have all probably made decisions that moved us in the wrong way and really don't know where we're going to end up. But we don't have the fortitude to stop, turn around, and go back. God's will often conflict with man's will. And this is why God has said, repent. If you're going in a direction that is opposite of me, turn around and go in my direction. So in order to repent, man basically must change his will to conform to the will of God. And every one of us in this room who are New Testament Christians have literally done that. We have had to change the direction that we are going because any other direction except through to God is the wrong direction. So we have all had to make that change, and we must all at times have to continue to make that change because being the fact that we are human, being the fact that mistakes are made by us sometimes daily, sometimes even more often than that, we find ourselves having to repent to fall back in line of following God. So it's a very demanding thing. Another reason that repentance is so demanding is because it involves production of fruit. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. When Jesus saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." You know, we all bear fruit. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter what status we hold in society. We all bear fruit. Sometimes we do not always bear good fruit. And that's what this verse is telling us, that our fruit needs to be fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, our fruit should be fruit that shows the whole world that we have changed, that we have now become followers of God, that we are going to produce fruit for Him and not of ourselves, and not having our own way as we, again, so many times like to do. So we need to understand the demands of repentance. So for the rest of our time, I want us to look at some of the actions of repentance. And maybe it will help us to understand the need for it in our lives, because every one of us need it at one time or the other in our lives. First of all, repentance involves a change of behavior. The command to repent is only directed to those who sin. And Of course, immediately we have those who say, well, I don't sin. I follow the Bible. I live according to the Word of God. I do not sin. If you think this, I'd like to talk to you when service is over. Number one, I'd like to shake your hand because I've never met anybody that didn't sin. And something tells me at the end of this night, I'm still not going to meet anybody who hasn't sinned. Because Paul said it, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is something that we are going to do whether we want to admit it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we want to accept it or not. It is something that is going to happen to each and every one of us in our lives, and it's going to happen more than once. Because all of us have sin in our lives. Now, we also need to understand that sin is a transgression of God's law. John gives us this definition in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Because sin is lawlessness. So for us to repent, we have to admit that we're sinners. We have to admit that sometimes we turn in the wrong direction, we go the wrong way, and we need to stop and turn around and go back to God. You know, we have illustrations of this throughout, particularly in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. You know, again, we have to change our behavior. And I have three examples here I want to share with you. The first one found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 that Paul uses here. He says, number one, we have to go from lying to telling the truth. Now, I'm not going to ask if anybody in this room has ever told a lie, because I'm pretty sure we all have at one time or one way or the other. Paul says, we have got to put away lying. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So this is one thing that this change of behavior has to involve. We have to change from falsifying our words to telling the truth. Now, you may think, well, you know, that's not hard to do, is it not? You know, sometimes we can get caught up in a role, and especially if we're telling a story, and we want that story to be a little more dramatic maybe than it really is. We want it to catch attention a little more than it normally would, and so we may add a little element here and there just to give it color, just to make it sound a little bit bigger and a little bit better. You know, am I saying something we don't understand? We've all probably done that. And you know, and we like to call those things little white lies. You know, I hate to tell y'all this. There is no such thing as a little white lie. A lie is a lie, period. And this is one thing that we must learn to change in our lives, according to Paul here in Ephesians 4:25. Also, he tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 28 that we need to stop stealing and start working. Now, I'm not going to say everybody in here has ever stolen, because I hope that for the most part we haven't. But we have those who do. And Paul said to these people, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So we must learn that, first of all, this is telling us that I'm not number one. What I have, what I can get, what I can take is not the most important thing for me. The most important thing is to be able to do something and to give to someone who does not have. That's what this is saying. So we stop the stealing. We stop taking for ourselves. And we begin giving, working and giving to other people. And then the third thing is found in verse 29. We go from corrupt speech to edifying speech. Now the verse says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, this would, of course, include the lying. But, you know, you can have a corrupt mouth and never tell a lie. Your tongue can be sharp. Your tongue can be critical. Your tongue can be abusive. And I don't mind telling you, there have been times my tongue have been all three. So I need to repent of that. I need to make a change in that. That is part of a behavior that needs to change in my life. Critical has no part in Christianity. Now, we might say, well, you know, Jesus, he was critical. Jesus was righteous. And there is a difference. Did he have critical words to say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes? Yes, he did. Did he do it to be critical? No, he did not. He did it to help them, to advise them that they needed to make this change that we're talking about tonight. We need to have edifying speech. Speech that will lift up. Speech that will create growth. Speech that will create faith. And again, this may seem like an easy thing to do. But it is not an easy thing to do. Making a change from that of going in the wrong direction to going in the right direction is not an easy thing to do. It means that an idol worshiper will have to throw away his idols and serve the invisible God that Paul talked to the Greeks about in Acts 17. It means that the polygamist will have to give up the many wives, which is against the law here in this country anyway. But in many countries it's not. But the scriptures teach against it, even though it allowed it in the days of the old law. The homosexual will have to leave the homosexual relationship that he or she is in because the Bible teaches against that. That is a change that needs to take place. The person in the adulterous marriage will have to give that up in order to please God and make the change that he expects people to make. And again, some of these things are very difficult to make, especially the last one. We see it all over the place in our country today. And it's hard to make that change to make it right. So it's not an easy thing. But repentance does mean a change in behavior, in how you live. Second thing, repentance involves a change of beliefs. Now, we're talking about religious beliefs. The world is filled with beliefs that run contrary to the teaching of the scriptures. If one's belief conflicts with God's word, change must take place, not in God, but in the life of the one who is disagreeing with God. And the perfect example of this, of course, is beliefs about Jesus Christ himself. Now, you ask the Jews of that age, and you can ask the Jews of this age, do you believe that there is going to be a Messiah? And they will say, yes. When Jesus was there standing before the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they believed in the Messiah. They just did not believe that he was it. Their view was that the Messiah was going to come as a mere man and was going to take control over the things of this earth. But yet when Jesus came, he identified himself as the Son of God. Now we read this in Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 61. It says here that again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds. Well, you know, this was the Son of God making this statement of who he was and what he was, and the people should have immediately accepted it, right? They should have. But we can continue reading on and we find out that they did not. The next verse says, then the high priest, now the one that should have been in the know about all of this, the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. "Who do you think you are, calling yourself the Son of God? Let's kill him." And they actually did, didn't they? Yeah. They refused to make that change. In order for the Jews to be saved, they had to change their beliefs about Christ. Jesus told them in John 8, verse 24, "I said therefore that you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." This change of belief is needed, or was needed on their part for repentance. And the same thing is true today. The majority of the world still believes there is no Christ. They will tell you that Jehovah God is not the true living God. The bulk of the denominational world will tell you that there is not just one church, that there are many churches. And they will tell you, "We're all trying to get to heaven, we're just going about it a different way." Well, that's the problem, the different ways. There's only one way. But the religious world in general does not believe this. The religious masses still believe that we can worship God however we want to worship God. We can do it the way we want to and not the way God has asked us to. And He'll still be all right with that, when scriptures tell us right the absolute opposite. Even though John tells us in 2 John and verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." And then finally, repentance involves godly sorrow and a determination to not sin again. When you commit a wrong in your life, and we all do, do you make a resolution within yourself right then and there that you're never going to do this again? That you are never going to let Satan get that close to you to make you make this mistake again? This action is actually required of every sin that one repents of. It must involve godly sorrow. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Now, let me explain to you what that actually means. It means that when sin has come upon you and you develop this godly sorrow for the wrong that you have committed, it means that you are glad to give up that sin. You understand the incorrectness of it. You understand that this sin has put your soul in jeopardy, and you are glad to give it up. That this sin that you have committed, that you have repented of, is no longer a part of you. You have walked away from it. You have made that directional turn, and now you're moving in the right way. You have given up this sin forever. Wait a minute. Now we're getting hard. I have committed a sin, and I enjoyed this sin, and I think in my own mind, well, I can commit this sin, and then I can say, "God, forgive me." And He will forgive you. But with you having an intent to go out and do this thing again, God is not going to forgive that. When you give up a sin, when you turn away from a sin, it means that there is no desire to do it again. And that you're going to stay away from it if it comes upon you again. And you're going to make the right choice the next time instead of making the wrong choice again. This is what God expects of you in repentance. And He will accept nothing else. So when we repent with godly sorrow, We make a resolution that this sin is not going to be a part of our lives any longer. And you may say, well, you know, Jesus said that if man repents of his sin, how many times will he be forgiven? 70 times 7? By the way, that's 490 times, and that is not true. Do you know what he meant when he said 70 times 7? He meant all of them. 490,000, 490 million, it doesn't matter. He means you will be forgiven if you repent. But let me tell you something. If you repent with the idea that I'll do it again next week, that's not repentance, folks. God is not going to accept that repentance knowing that you're going to do this again when you have another opportunity. That's not repentance. So we have to want to give it up. We have to want to walk away from it. We have to never want it in our lives again for God to accept that in repentance. God will never force us to repent of our sins. It is our decision. It is our resolve to change. It should be a desire on our part to change, to turn around after we have committed this wrong and come back to God. It is an expression of love for God when we do repent and come back to Him. Remember what Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance, God overlooked. King James says winked at. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, to change, to turn around, to come back to that which is right and leave that which is wrong. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, you can come tonight believing on God, making that change in your life, repenting of the sins, true repentance, confessing Jesus as God's Son, and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And Christian, it may be that there is sin in your life. We're not immune to it, and just because we went through the process of becoming a Christian, we were baptized into Christ, the devil did not leave us alone. In fact, it'll make him work that much harder against you. And if you find that there is sin in your life as a Christian, you can still get forgiveness for that. Pray for one another. Jesus has promised forgiveness is there if the true heart repents. If you need to do that tonight, we implore you to give your life back to the Lord. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing this song.